Good evening to all. We're going back to the book of James for our study this evening. The book of James, chapter 3 and verse 13. In just a moment, I want to read that passage of scripture from the New King James Version. James chapter 3 and verse 13. In James 3 and in verse 13, James asks the question, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" In an earlier lesson, we answered James's question, "Who is wise?" by looking at Jesus' answer as recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man." In our lesson this evening, we are interested in how this question, "Who is wise?" is generally answered in other places in the Scripture. We will be looking at several passages from the Old Testament Scriptures as well as the New Testament Scriptures. And as we do this, we will learn who is wise according to God's judgment and not according to man's estimation. Because bear in mind, what God considers wise, man usually looks upon it as foolish. We're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 and following, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Yes, God considers some things wise. Man, of course, would consider those things foolish. So as we consider our question, who is wise, let's let God make the judgment. Let's let God be the appraiser of who is wise. Let's go first now to the Old Testament Scriptures in response to this question, who is wise? A good place to consider this question and its answer is in the book of Proverbs, which contains many statements that shine divine light on who is wise. Who is wise? In Proverbs 1 and in verse 7, "The man who fears the Lord is said to be wise." In Proverbs 1 and in verse 7, the text reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord. That phrase does not refer to terror. It does not refer to someone being afraid and quaking in their boots of God. But the word fear here is an attitude of respect and reverence for God that is actually demonstrated through one's obedience to Him. This fear and reverence for God makes one receptive to wisdom and instruction. It makes one receptive to the wisdom and instruction from the Word of God. But fools, of course, would despise such. They would count it as nothing, and they would show contempt for it. We saw a good example of that in the reading of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 and following a few moments ago. Yes, if we're going to be considered wise, We first must have reverence and reverential awe for God. That, my friends, is the beginning of knowledge. That, my friends, shows one indeed to be wise. Who is wise? Proverbs 14 and verse 16 tells us, "The man who fears and departs from evil is wise." Proverbs 14 and verse 16 reads, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. The word translated fears here is the same word that we just saw in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. But it is used in a different way in this passage. The man who fears in this verse is the man who is fearful or afraid. The word in the Hebrew is actually an adjective here. So the man is one who is fearful or afraid, which of course is a feeling of anxiety or concern. This fear causes one to be cautious, to take precaution in the face of evil or danger. But the fool is hot-headed and reckless, careless and overconfident, and that leads him to disaster, creating great damage or loss for himself or for others. So a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Who is wise? Proverbs 12 and verse 15 tells us, "The man who heeds or listens to counsel is wise." Proverbs 12 and verse 15 reads, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Who is wise and who is a fool? A fool is convinced of the accuracy of his own understanding. Thus he does not seek the counsel and advice of others. The recommendations regarding that a decision or course of conduct advised by others are foolish to him. He has deceived himself into thinking that his choices and his decisions are the very best because they are his own. The wise man, on the other hand, is never so sure of himself that he ignores or disregards the counsel or advice of others. He understands that there can be great profit in gaining a variety of perspectives or viewpoints to help him in determining the course of conduct that he is to take. Who is wise? He who heeds advice. He who heeds counsel. Young people need to learn this. They often will not heed, listen to the counsel of their parents. Because sometimes young people think, "Oh, those old fogies, they simply do not know all that I know." But yet the older should be respected because of the wisdom of age. Young people need to heed the counsel and the advice of their elders. But it is also just as true for older people as well. Never think that you become too old that you do not need to listen to the counsel or advice of others. Because when you do consider the counsel and advice of others, you are considered wise indeed. Who is wise? The man who is interested in the spiritual welfare of others is wise. We learn this from Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 reads, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." I want to read that again. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This proverb is often misunderstood today, because the winning of souls in the last portion of the proverb is evangelistic talk to some. They only use this winning souls to Christ through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what they think it has reference to. But here in the proverb itself, you note that it's connected to the first part of the proverb. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." In this proverb, the winning of souls comes as a result of the influence or sway of the righteous or godly lives of others that are being lived before us. The word fruit in the passage is metonymy for what characterizes everything that results from the words and lives of the righteous in both their own lives and the lives of those who are affected or influenced by them. Thus, winning souls in the passage means that the righteous conduct of the godly man influences the lives of other people to follow the same path of godliness or righteousness. So who is wise according to the proverb? The man who lives a righteous life before others because he knows his godly conduct will have an influence upon the spiritual well-being of others. So what do we have? The wise man is the one who's concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. He's considered about the spiritual welfare of others. He's interested in it. And so he lives a righteous life because he knows his righteous life will influence the lives of others for their greater good. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Who is a wise man? Let's look at the answer to this question now as we consider it from the New Testament perspective. Who is wise? James says it is the man who shows or proves himself to be wise by his good conduct, his virtuous behavior, and as he engages in such work, deeds, or actions, he does it in connection with meekness or humility, which is a characteristic of wisdom. James 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." Arrogance and haughtiness is the opposite of meekness and humility. But one who is foolish engages in arrogance and haughtiness. One who engages and lives a life with a disposition and attitude of being humble and meek before his fellow man and before God is wise. He is wise and understanding because he shows by his good conduct that his life is governed by humility, by meekness in the actions and deeds that he engages in. Who is wise? Whoever hears and obeys the word of Christ. This reminds us of our earlier lesson from this question. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Remember, as we looked at this passage in an earlier lesson, whoever, that is anyone, can be wise. That is anyone who will hear. He's got to hear first. But what does he hear? Jesus says he hears these sayings of mine. And that is these words of mine. And then he does them. He practices them. He obeys them. And then Jesus said, I will liken him. That is, Jesus will be the judge of whether he is wise. He will be the appraiser of who is wise. I will liken him to a wise man. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who is wise? The one who hears the words of Christ and then obeys them. My friends, that man is wise indeed. Who is wise? The one who prepares himself for the Lord's coming. We learn this from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through verse 13. In a parable referred to often as the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the hour nor the day in which the Son of Man is coming. The theme of this parable is preparation. That is, being ready and prepared for the Lord's coming. So in response to our question, who is wise? The answer would be, from this parable, the one who prepares himself for the Lord's coming. The theme of this parable is not that of watchfulness or alertfulness, for both the wise and the foolish virgins slumbered and slept as they waited on the bridegroom. That's mentioned in verse 5. But being prepared, being ready for the Lord's coming, is the main or essential point of the parable. Note in verse 10, where we see the word ready, that is, prepared. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, that is, those who were prepared, went in with him. Those who were unprepared were left out of the kingdom. In verse 12, after them begging and pleading with the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, in verse 11, he answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. That is, I do not recognize your right of membership in the company of those who have diligently prepared for the wedding feast. The word translated know here implies a close personal relationship. I do not know you. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. Those who are in union, those who are in fellowship, those who are in a right relationship with the Lord, He knows who they are. How do we get into that relationship? We're baptized into that relationship. Galatians 3:26, for we're all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if we're in a relationship with Christ, if we're in fellowship with Christ, He knows who we are. The Lord knows those who are His. And Jesus said in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and are known by my own. So in verse 13 of the parable in Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But someone will see that word watch and they will think that the theme or the subject of the parable is that of watchfulness or alertness. But the word watch here simply goes back to this ideal of verse 10, of being ready or being prepared. Watch, therefore. That is, watch and be ready. Watch and be prepared. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Lord is coming. School teachers cannot wait until the first day of the school year to make preparation for their classes. If they procrastinate and put off preparation, they will not be ready. And lawyers cannot delay a case and put off preparation until the day of trial. If so, they will be unprepared. Farmers cannot wait until the day of harvest to prepare the soil and plant the seed. It will be too late then. And we should not be idlers, loafers, or procrastinators when it comes to being prepared or ready for the Lord's coming. We should be ready and prepared because we know neither the day nor the hour in which He is coming. Why is it, my friends, that some spend more time and energy making preparation for vacation every year than they do in preparing themselves to stand before God in the judgment? Why is it that some spend more time planning for their burial than they do for their resurrection? Why is it that so many expend nearly a lifetime getting ready for the golden years of life, but so little time being prepared for the golden age beyond this life? Let us be preparing now. Let us be making ready now for the Lord's coming. So when He does come, we will be ready, we will be prepared, and indeed, we will then be considered wise. Who is wise? The one who walks carefully or circumspectly. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then. The word see here means to take heed. It's used metaphorically in the sense of see to it, take heed. The word circumspectly in our text is translated from a Greek word that means carefully, accurately, exactly. The word suggests great strictness in the way in which we live, conduct ourselves and behave ourselves in this life. Now, a carnal-minded person will oppose such strictness when it comes to regulating his or her behavior, because he freely, that is, without restraint, gives himself up to the lustful desires of the flesh. But the Christian is disciplined in his conduct. He lives his life in strict conformity to the word or will of God. Doing this demonstrates that he is wise. Doing this shows that he is a person of wisdom. This wise man not only walks carefully, but he also uses his time well or wisely. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The word redeeming in the text means to buy out of, redeem from. It was a word that the Greeks used to refer to buying something out of or from the marketplace. So the man who walks carefully, metaphorically, goes to the marketplace and redeems or buys up for himself time. Not literally, for we all have the same amount of time. The word for time in the text does not refer to the length of time, but to the right time, the especially appropriate opportunity or occasion. In other words, when the opportunity presents itself, buy it up, seize it, take advantage of it. Make the most of it. Why? Because the days are evil. Evil abounds in every age and all around us. And if we do not use every occasion or opportunity granted to us for doing good and faithfully serving God, then the evil that abounds will steal it away. Every moment spent in doing evil is lost time and opportunity in service to God. Who is wise? The one who walks circumspectly, accurately, carefully. The one who lives an exact life in harmony with the will of God and uses every time and opportunity and season to do good and to serve God faithfully. So the question, who is wise, has been answered. But someone will ask, "Preacher, what difference does it make whether or not one is wise?" To that question, I would respond with a statement made by Paul to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, where he said that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, note this, which are able to make you wise for, unto, in order to, or with a view towards salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If the salvation of your soul is your ultimate goal in life, is that a big enough difference? Eternal salvation is for the wise. It is not so for the foolish. I ask you this hour to surrender your will to the will of God. Become obedient to His word. Become wise. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you need to do that. You need to make the decision to live for Christ today, so that, come the day of judgment, you will indeed be appraised as a wise person indeed, who has made preparation early in his life and then lived a life of faithfulness, preparing himself and readying himself to stand before God in the judgment. The beginning place is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins and confessing Christ before man as your Savior, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past, and as a Christian you have sin in your life, repent of it. Confess it. Show yourself to be wise, and God will indeed cleanse you in the blood of His Son and restore you to a rightful place in His sight. The lesson is yours. May God bless you, and thank you very much.